Well, Father, I truly do thank you for tonight. I thank you for every blessing of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I thank you for your son, Jesus. We thank you for the opportunity to fellowship with you once again tonight and to glean from your word. Let your Holy Spirit be strong and evident tonight, Father. Do a perfect work within your people. I thank you for your angels as going to and fro throughout these seats, ministering to your people, Father. I ask, God, that you open each and every heart here tonight to receive what thus saith the Lord. And we give you all honor and all glory in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm just hearing God say the fellowship of the saints needs to grow stronger and stronger. For in the few short days coming before you, you're going to need fellowship, true fellowship that will encourage you and uplift you. All right. So just really make it an effort to fellowship with the saints and not with the things of this world. Tonight, God's going to talk about timing. And it ties in with what we had this morning. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1 said, there is a right time for everything, and everything on earth will happen at the right time. There is a time to be born and a time to die. There is a time to plant and a time to pull up plants. There is a time to kill and a time to heal. There is a time to destroy and a time to build. There is a time to cry and a time to laugh. There is a time to be sad and a time to dance with joy. There is a time to throw weapons down and a time to pick them up. There is a time to hug someone and a time to stop holding so tightly. There is a time to look for something and a time to consider it lost. There is a time to keep things and a time to throw things away. There is a time to tear cloth and a time to sew it. There is a time to be silent and a time to speak. There is a time to love and a time to hate. There is a time for war and a time for peace. Amen. Brett, you really don't have to do that now. I meant before we meet again. He's back there diligently with his fly swatter. I sit here and I'm teaching and people are going, and I don't know if they're waving to the Holy Spirit or if they want to get rid of the fly. All right. So in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1 through 8, it tells you when all the times are. And this is what God has to say. Timing is everything. Perfect timing is how I work. I never work out of a time frame of confusion and indecision. This is definitely the perfect time to bring in the harvest. I taught you all about the harvest. I taught you how to love with my agape love. I showed you my grace, mercy, and long suffering so you could bestow it on others. I trained you in the ways of holiness and righteousness. I have taught you all you need to know to minister to the lost and dying, and now is a time to go forth and bring in the harvest. Now is the time, not tomorrow, not next year, but now is the time. Children, when I say turn the other cheek, I do not mean for you to allow the enemy to run roughshod over you at every turn. Use the weapons of warfare I have given you. Defeat the enemy and walk in perfect victory at all times. This is a time for David to slay the giant. All right. This is also another perfect timing for my church to take back all that the enemy has stolen in the past. This is a year of recovering all that was lost. There's my little cartoon. See, isn't it cute? Look at that. So, now I can't help the color of the people. So please don't let that bother you. I just like the cartoon. We are not racist. All right. We love each other totally and completely. So I said, this is also another perfect timing for my church to take back all that the enemy has stolen in the past. So church, are you ready to take back everything the enemy has stolen you up until this day. All right. This is a year of recovering all that was lost. Everything, and I mean everything, the enemy has stolen will be returned to my church with interest. So you see what the little boy there says. He said, here is the candy that I stole from you, and here is some money. It is to pay for the candy that I stole and ate. So he has to return everything back to you. Job 42, verse 10, 12, 16, 17 says, after Job had interceded for his friends, God restored his fortune and then doubled it. Are you praying for your friends instead of always praying for yourself or even your enemies? Well, then you'll be like Job, and God restored Job's fortune and then doubled it. God blessed Job's latter life even more than his earlier life. So we are going to have more now than we had before. Job lived on another 140 years, living to see his children and grandchildren, four generations of them. Then he died, an old man, a full life. And I hope that when we die, we can all die knowing that we led a full life. And in Proverbs 6, 30 and 31 says, do not despise a thief who steals because he is hungry, but the thief who is caught must restore sevenfold. Now, Satan is a thief, is what I'm saying. And this is a season he is required to restore seven times as much as what he stole from us. In fact, God said he had to restore 100-fold. Remember, God keeps saying not seven, but 100-fold. He wants us to have an overflow of abundance of everything. So I'm hearing him say, so that our storehouse is completely stocked at all times. Now, think of this. God says, think of it this way, children. Nobody steals from the Father of lights and gets away with it. I am the Father of lights, and you are my light bearers. Whoever steals from you is stealing from me, your Father, and I will make them repay. All right, let's read that again. Think of it this way, children. Nobody steals from the Father of lights and gets away with it. I am the Father of lights, and you are my light bearers. Whoever steals from you is stealing from me, your Father, and I will make them repay. Then Matthew 5:13 says, let me tell you why you are here. You're here to be salt, seasoning that brings out the God flavors of this earth. It's talking about us, all right? If you lose your saltiness, how will people taste godliness? You've lost your usefulness and will end up in the garbage. Here's another way to put it. You're here to be light, bringing out the God colors in the world. God is not a secret to be kept. God is not a secret to be kept, period. We're going public with this, as public as a city on a hill. If I make you light bearers, you don't think I'm going to hide you under a bucket, do you? I'm putting you on a light stand. Now that I've put you there on a hilltop, on a light stand, shine. Keep open house. Be generous with your lives by opening up to others. You'll prompt people to open up with God, this generous Father in heaven. So as you're walking for God and worthy of God, then you're going to cause others to do the very same thing. They'll want what you have. In Romans 12:19 says, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. See, God said, if they steal from you, he'll make them repay. Now, you have to believe God's word. You don't seek vengeance. God does that. That's his job. Your job is to keep right on shining. All right, keep right on shining. I don't see too many pearly teeth. I said that so you'd smile. Two or three of you smiled, the rest of you go. So your light's going out. Amen? Come on. All right, God said, this is the time that the glory light shines forth from every believer. This is a time that the glory light shines forth from every believer. This light will draw many to the cross. How many of you just met somebody that you're just drawn to them? You know, you don't know why, but you're just drawn to them. And they're just something about them that you like. This is what each one of us are supposed to be like with our light. All right, God said, this is a time when I so desire all families be healed, where men become the priest in their homes and lead their families back to me. Come on, you guys that are married. This is a time when I so desire all families be healed, just not one or two, where men become the priest in their homes and lead their families back to me. I know that in this Lighthouse Church, there are men that are not being the priest in their home. That you're not leading with godly love. God showed me this morning in here, and he's upset with you. He didn't give you that woman so you could mistreat her or the children. He put you with that woman so you would treat her like Christ treats the church, with love, mercy, and truth. Long suffering. He didn't put her under your feet. He put her beside you. All right? And your children need loving and they need nourishment. And your job is to do just that. Yeah, Mom. When I look at your family and I can tell what kind of a husband you are, just by the way your family reacts. Isn't that true? Can't you see that in families? Come on. You see little Isaiah this morning, he was a policeman. That is one of the happiest kids in the world. Why is he happy? Because he's treated with a lot of love and affection. And he doesn't like anybody to be angry or yell. He doesn't like that at all. He has a sweet, sweet, gentle spirit. And God's going to hold somebody accountable for him one day. If that spirit is broken, they're going to be held accountable for that. And the same goes with your children. I can tell whether they're being loved and nourished by the way they react when they're out in public. Right? This is a time. All right, I'm off of that soapbox. Let's go on. And I really was looking at Alan. I think about Alan, and I watch how his daughter is. And he loves her. He treats her with love. He doesn't judge her. He loves her. And you can tell she's loved. And you can tell that she feels safe with her father. And that's the way it should be. You know, come on here. It doesn't matter what she's doing in her lifetime. He loves her as she is. And he cherishes her. We're too busy trying to change people that we can't change. That's God's job. Our job is to love them and nourish them and bring them up in the ways of the Lord. If you do that and they go off the path, that's not your problem. That's theirs. But God is going to hold you accountable for how you raise them. Serious business here. And don't you know that families that come into the house of God are going to watch you and see how your family is reacting to everything? Are they going to want what you have? Because they might have better. Come on. You just really need to think about this. All right. God said, this is a time when the miracle of healings begins all across this land. Right now. God wants us to start right now. The enemy has held my people in bondage to infirmities for way too long now. You're all wanting signs, wonders, and miracles to happen. Well, then make them happen. Walk in the anointing that God gave you this morning and go out there and pray for the sick. Or go in your bedroom and pray for the sick. But pray for them. And then God said, this is a time for supernatural deliverances. And when he said that to me, I could just see him coming into the room where somebody was bound and just speak a word, and every demon in hell left. You hear this? Not just one or two, but every demon in hell would leave that person. and they would be free. So this is a time for supernatural deliverances. Isaiah 64, 4 says, this is the Message Bible, since before time began, no one has ever imagined, no ear heard, no eye seen, a God like you who works for those who wait for him. God is going to work with you. He told you that this morning. Anything you place your hands to do, he is going to perform it for you. You're not the one that performs it. You just step out in faith and you just work the works and he'll do the miracle that needs to be done. All right, let's take a look at how God brought his church, this church's place of perfect timing. Number one, he is patient. In 2 Peter 3, 8 through 9, God has been teaching us patience. In 2 Peter 3, 8 says, but do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Remember, whenever he was teaching us patience, we said, all right, God, 1,000 years must be over. But he kept at us till he taught us patience, right? So the second thing he taught us was his timing. In Ecclesiastes 3:1, he taught us to stand. He kept saying, just stand. I've been standing. There is a time for everything and a season for every activity under the heavens, the word tells us. God never promised us that our life on earth would be easy, but he did say that there is a time and a season for everything. Remember, he kept telling us over and over again. It's now we're learning it again this evening. All right, the third thing he taught us was to live for today. In Proverbs 27:1, God told us not to be concerned about tomorrow. And it says, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring. And he's been still teaching us to quit walking in tomorrows and walk in the day that you're in. All right, the fourth thing he taught us was hope in a future. In Jeremiah 29:11-12, it's a bit, God kept telling us to believe his word. So Jeremiah 29:11 says, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope in a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. Come on. God knows exactly what he has planned for us. He knows exactly what the outcome is going to be in your life. God has created a plan for each one of us, but the way we go about trusting his plan can dictate our overall happiness. God has created a plan for each one of us, but the way we go about trusting his plan can dictate our overall happiness. I was doing something yesterday and I was thinking about some of the things that, that I'm doing for God, and I was complaining. And God said, you picked the battle. You promised me that you would do this thing for me. So why are you complaining now? He said, I didn't make you pick this battle. We talked it over and you agreed. So how many of you agreed with God and you went ahead and took the assignment or the battle, whatever you want to call it, and now you're complaining? Come on. You agreed on the way you're living, but you forgot, didn't you? You didn't know the battle was going to be this hard, did you? And now you're complaining. Quit your complaining. And I said, okay, God, I chose this, so I'll walk through it. I won't complain ever again. I'll just walk through it because I know he's walking through it with me. And he'll bring me through it. And none of it's for my harm. It's for the other people's good. But we are on assignment. We forget that. We forget we're angels on assignment. We really do. And we just figure out we're just another human being born in this earth, just to occupy the earth, and that's not true. God tells us he knew us before we were born. And we know that he talked with us before we were born. And he placed us in a mother's womb, just like he did Jesus, to fulfill an assignment here on this earth. And it's all about souls. Well, I want my kids to make me happy. Not going to happen. It's not going to happen. You were here to bring those kids up in the ways of the Lord, and what they do with it, you know, is up to them. God's the one that's going to make you happy. Well, I married this man because I just knew that my life was just going to be a bunch of roses, and it turned out to be a bunch of thorns. No, God had pushed you two together so you could change each other through your love and your patience and your grace and make each other what God would have you to be. God's telling me he simplifies things and you're the one that makes it hard and difficult by wanting it your way. All right, the fifth thing he taught us was to wait patiently. God kept telling us to be still or quiet. And Lamentations 3:25 says, the Lord is good to those whose hope is in him. To the one who seeks him, it is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Boy, some of you have been really loud. Your little bell clapper was making as much noise as it could make as you complained. And you didn't go through this thing quietly. We're all guilty of this. So just not, you know, don't sit there and think, be so sanctified. We're all guilty of this. Come on, we've all complained very loudly. And just not in an empty room, but we complain to other people. Every one of us. Come on. Some of you, you just complain to your wife or to your husband, and then you're sanctified, and then you can go out there and act so sanctified. Yeah. God's in your bedroom too, you know. He hears all things. Amen. All right, God said, when this shockwave hits, no one will understand or believe their miraculous events at first. But as time goes on, all will know that I am God, and it is only as they believe will they receive all I have in store for them. But you, my children, you already know the glory of the heavens, and you have been hand-picked for such a time as this. I think that's marvelous that he tells us we're hand-picked. You know, we just weren't thrown in a bag and pulled out. We're hand-picked for such a time as this. You know, with some of you who have been really rough around the edges and in between and up and down and all around. And when people who know you personally, inside and out, and when they see God using you with signs, wonders, and miracles, they're going to say, there's no way this can be happening. All right? Come on. And I'm hearing God say, some of you have been a misfit all your life. And he made you that way because he wanted you to fit into his mold and not the mold of the world. So you've always been a misfit. And people are going to look down on misfits. And they're going to say, there's no way this is God. This has to be something else. Witchcraft or something. But eventually they're going to say, you know, this really is God. So you have to keep on moving with God, allowing God to use you the any way he wants to use you, and keep a smile on your face that comes from your heart and not plaster, you know, that you really are happy and smiling, that God is using you in a miraculous way. Jeremiah chapter 1 verse 5 says, before I made you in your mother's womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I chose you for a special work. I chose you to be a prophet to the nation. He's talking to Jeremiah, but this says to us too, if you want to just leave out, I chose you to be a prophet to the nation, that's fine. What I'm getting at here is God said to Jeremiah, before I made you in your mother's womb, I knew you before you were born. I already had your life all planned out for you. How can God ever use me? Because he knew you before he placed you in your mother's womb. He knew you knew exactly what you were going to be. He knew exactly all the dumb things you were going to do. He knew all the side roads. He knew all the moaning and groaning and complaining. Amen. My mother said to me, she's, you know, Barbie, when you were born, you were different than all. She had six children. You were totally different than all the children all the days of your life. And once I found out that God knew me before he placed me in my mother's womb, I got really excited. That confirmed to me that I was one time in heaven with my father, and we discussed things, and I was sent down here to do a perfect work for him. Each one of you can say the very same thing, because that's what happened. Come on. All right, so when God created the earth, he said to Adam and Eve, just Adam and Eve now, just a man and a woman, go forth and repopulate the land. Now, Adam and Eve couldn't have that many children to repopulate the land. God had to do something miraculous to repopulate, because all you had was Adam and Eve. So come on, let's just quit being squirrely about the word, and let's understand the word and walk in the truth of the word. All right? You know, if you really sit down and talk to God, he would tell you exactly what happened to you and why you're here. Sometimes it'll blow your mind. Sometimes you think you lost your mind, but it's still the truth. You're handpicked by God, sent down here to do a perfect work. Don't complain any longer. Esther chapter 4, verse 12 says, when Hatshepsut told Mordecai what Esther had said, Mordecai sent her the message, you know, Esther a message. And he said, don't think that just because you live in the king's house, you're the one Jew who will get out of this alive. If you persist in staying silent at a time like this, help and deliverance will arrive for the Jews from someplace else. But you and your family will be wiped out. Who knows? Maybe you were made queen for just such a time as this. Let's read that again. Mordecai sent Esther a note. You know, she had been married to the king, and she was a Jew, and they were going to wipe the Jews out. And Mordecai said to her, don't think that just because you live in the king's house, you're the one Jew who will get out of this alive. You know, don't think you're all protected by the king just because you're his wife. Now, he says, if you persist in staying silent, you know, she was supposed to speak forth. You can read the story when you're home. It's in Esther chapter 4. If you persist in staying silent at a time like this, and he's talking to the church, help and deliverance will arrive for the Jews from someplace else. What has God been telling us? If you don't do it, I'll take your mantle and I'll give it to somebody else. But this thing will be accomplished that I need to have accomplished. And then he says, but you and your family will be wiped out, period. Who knows? Maybe you were made queen for just such a time as this. Do you understand you're sitting in here tonight because God foreordained for you to be here tonight? He wanted you to hear this message. He wanted you to know that you are chosen and a sent one for him, and that this is the perfect timing for him to use you to do the thing he wants to use you to do on this earth. God said, the future lies so bright before you, little ones. I have turned over the new page in your book of life. I thought that was interesting too. And you will proceed forth in all of my glory. Let's read that again. The future lies so bright before you, little ones. I have turned over the new page in your book of life, and you will proceed forth in all of my glory. This world will understand that they have been invaded by the soldiers of the cross, and they will so desire to have what you have. Because you're handpicked, because this is your timing, you are going to draw many to the cross, and they're going to want what you have. Do you understand that tonight? You know, I'm sorry you wasted all your years just thinking all you're supposed to do is be pretty yourself up and sit in a seat in the church, because that has never been your job. Your job has been to save souls. Your job has been to allow God to change you and rearrange you, get all the junk out of you so he could use you for his glory. All right? And 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11 says, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul." One time I was ministering to somebody and I said, "God, just who is this person?" He said, he's a sojourner in this world, just like everyone else. And I so desired to save him. And that's why I placed him in your path so you could minister to him. So we're all sojourners in this world. So he said, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles," and we're supposed to be honorable among the unsaved, "that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation." In other words, even though they say that you're not right, they're watching how you walk, and then you'll get them saved. It's because it says there, they will glorify God in the day of visitation. So when God visits them, because you walked upright before them and portrayed Jesus Christ in the right way, they'll want him whenever on their day of visitation. Then be different from the world. Leviticus 18, 2 through 4 says, "Speak to the Israelites and say to them, I am the Lord your God. You must not do as they do in Egypt." We can't do as the world does. "Speak to the Israelites and say to them, I am the Lord your God. You must not do as they do in Egypt, where you used to live," because the people were bad there. "And you must not do as they do in the land of Canaan, where I am bringing you." So he brought you out of the other land. Now he's bringing you into a different land, and there's still going to be sin there. You don't do as they do. "Do not follow their practices. You must obey my laws and be careful to follow my decrees that I am the Lord your God." You're supposed to be a witness for Jesus Christ. You should not look like the world in any way, shape, or form. The world dresses slinky and half dressed and half naked, or whatever you want to call it. And you're not supposed to do the same. I don't care if you think it looks neat or not. That's not the way God wants you to dress. You're not supposed to dress sexy and alluring and try to attract men. That's not your job. Your job is to draw people to Christ. And you wear tight clothes and everything else and show all your body parts. You're not drawing people to Christ. You're drawing people to your body, right? Come on, ladies, and men. Men need to learn how to dress, too, properly in the house of God. So then, I don't know why I said all that, but anyhow, you got that. Just take it and run with it, all right? All right, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11 says, "Dear friends, you are like visitors and strangers in this world. So I beg you to keep your lives free from the evil things you want to do, those desires that fight against your true selves." Why? Because people who don't believe are living all around you. They may say that you are doing wrong. So live such good lives that they will see the good you do and they will give glory to God on the day he comes. All right, if you're living in a house where everybody cusses, you're not supposed to cuss. We're not supposed to cuss anyhow. If you're living in a house where everybody's drinking and doing drugs, you're not supposed to drink and do drugs. Are you listening to what I'm saying here? And if you're living, and if you have a lot of friends who are fornicating and all that kind of junk, you're not supposed to do that. You're supposed to keep yourself free from all worldly lust, and you're supposed to live a pure life. Are you understanding this? When I was going to high school, I never dated. I just never did. And so the boys called me bad names. And the girl said I was a Miss Goody Two Shoes, but I just didn't desire all that junk. And as I watched where that junk took them, I sure didn't want to go there. Are you listening? But it was God who was keeping me pure. It was God who was drawing me and causing me not to do what the world was doing. I had no desire to do it. My grandmother took me to church from the time I was born. And I was always taught the ways of the Lord, and I never departed from them. All right? So if you live the wrong life, that doesn't mean you have to keep living the wrong life. That means once you learn the truth, then you start living the truth and just ask God to forgive you and move on. You know, we don't sit and, well, I used to be. Well, you know, what you used to be is not what you are today if you're truly sold out to God, right? And do you think the devil's going to let you go just because you say, well, I no longer want to serve you now, devil. I'm going to serve God. He's going to fight you harder than anything. Yeah, are you listening to this? And you're in a battle for your soul. And not only your soul, but for the souls around about you. Come on. I see mothers who sit and teach your kids to do all kind of bad things sexually. I see parents who sit and do drugs with their children, and they go to the house of God. And I'm saying, this is not right. You're supposed to be teaching your children the right way and not the wrong way. You're supposed to be teaching your friends the right way and not the wrong way, right? You're not supposed to join in with them so you fit. Well, you don't fit. That puzzle's not, you're not part of that puzzle, the things of the world. You belong to God, and you need to keep yourself godly. And I've then lost my place. Where are we at? John 15? John 15, 19 says, if you were of the world, this is Jesus speaking, if you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Why do we want the world to love us? Because that is what's happened. Well, I want to fit in. I don't want to be a misfit. If you belong to God, the devil and those people aren't going to want any part of you because you're ruining his plans. He can't let you get in there with other people because you might convince them that what they're doing is wrong. And Satan doesn't want to lose anybody. But then God doesn't either. He desires we all go to heaven. So where do you stand in your walk with God? Are you a good example of Jesus? Think about it. You know, I used to always be very quiet, even in preaching for 40 years. But all of a sudden, God's given me a forehead of flint. And when he decides something's going to happen, he uses me and like a ramming rod or whatever you call that thing. And you know, and there was and like my granddaughter said to me, you're different than you used to be. And see, God is now no longer letting them run roughshod over me. He's using me now to teach them that you've got to change. God has given you love and affection for 42 years, and you haven't changed. So now God's given me a forehead of flint, and you're no longer going to come and take what is not yours. How many of you are in that boat? You don't understand why you're so, I call it hard-headed, and you can't change, and you don't want to be what you are. Now make sure it's God, because I'll tell you what, if it's really God, after they walk away from you and you're alone, you'll cry. Because that's not the way you want to talk to them. You want to be very loving and nice like you used to be. Because you know it's time now that they learn a lesson. And you'll sit and you'll cry. You really will. Because your heart breaks watching them walk away from the things of God. And staying in the ways of the devil. All right, this is the last thing God says. Children, once again, I say unto you, this is the perfect time for the greater works to begin. Are you ready to go forth as carriers of my glory to perform the greater works? He talked about the greater works this morning. He gave you anointing to go forth and do the greater works. And then he talked about timing again in this evening's message. He said, children, once again, I say unto you, this is the perfect time for the greater works to begin. This is a day. This day, from the time it started to the time it ends, is the day that it's a perfect timing and God started his greater works already. We're going to start hearing about signs, wonders, and miracles. happening. God wants, desires so much to use each one of you. Then he says, are you ready to go forth as carriers of my glory? See, that's the important part right there. Are you ready to go forth as carriers of my glory? Why do you have to carry his glory to perform the greater works? What God wants to do here tonight is he wants to drop his glory on you in a way that it'll stay with you from now until the day Jesus Christ takes you on home. The glory will be in you, around, on you, and around you, that wherever you go, miracles will start occurring. And I'm saying here, and God said, this is not a farce. This is not a fake thing he's doing. This is a true, perfect works that he's doing this day. This whole day is designed to start the works of the greater works. And we already said this morning, the greater works are all the miracles that God speaks about in his word. But it's going to be in such a great capacity because you have more people out there that you'll influence. There's more people out there that really have, they've been sitting in houses of God, but never been told the truth. Now, as you go forth doing the greater works, you're going to have to, God's going to tell you to go to maybe some pastor and say, you know, what you're doing is not right. But you only do that if God tells you to. He might send you to a friend, a really close friend, who's pretending that they, or might believe that they're okay and they're not okay. See, that's the greater works also, is saving those poor souls that believe they're okay from going to hell. So are you really ready tonight? It's very serious. Are you really ready tonight to carry the glory? And God said, this is a heavy Shekinah glory that he's going to drop on you tonight. It's not a glory that just haphazard. It's a heavy Shekinah glory that he's going to drop on you tonight, and it's not going to leave. Do you know that God never takes back? This is a gift from God, and he never takes back his gifts. Even if you were to walk away from him, you'd still have that glory on you. Do you understand this? I learned that early on in when I was born again, that people who are living in sin still operate in the gifts. But it doesn't take them to heaven. Come on. Because God, you read the word. It says in the word, he never takes back his gifts. What he gives you is yours tonight. And I don't want you to come up this altar unless you're very serious with doing the greater works. Because tonight, God is going to put his Shekinah glory on you. And it's going to stay on you. The altar's open.